How many of you are ready to take the next step and to go deeper in your walk with God? Is that you today? I hope it is. We believe it is. Would you help me welcome all the campuses that are joining with us today? From Ohio to Craneville, Illinois, we welcome you guys as well as all of you in Tennessee. We're glad you're there today. My name is Eddie Couples. I'm the lead pastor for Love and Truth Ministries, and it's my opportunity week in and week out to bring the Word of God to you. So I'm glad you're there today, and we're getting ready to begin a brand new series today about taking the next step, going deeper, finding everything it is that God has for us. So let's get ready to receive what it is that God has for each and every one of us. I began the year talking to you on the subject of everything matters. And we did a sermon series the first part of the year. And so I'm revisiting that, going a little bit different direction over the next few weeks together. Today we're going to begin talking to you out of a story that's found in the book of John, the third chapter. I'm not going to read that to you. I'm just going to talk to you about it today. It's listed there on your notes. And it's John chapter 3 if you want to go there. But it's a story of where Jesus is at a place at night and a man comes to him and encounters him at night. The man's name is Nicodemus, and he begins to ask Jesus some questions. He says, we know that you're of God because nobody can do the things you do except they're of God. And so he's kind of giving this approach to Jesus of, well, you know, what do I do? How do I become like you? How do I get in your kingdom? And Jesus looks at him in the third verse there, I believe it is, and says, you can't enter the kingdom of heaven unless you're born again. Verse 4, Nicodemus says, I think it's an appropriate question. Let's take religiosity out of the subject for a minute. Let's pretend you have never, ever heard the word somebody telling you, you've got to be born again. And so you're talking to somebody, and you're asking them about Christianity, and they look at you and they say, by the way, if you want to get saved, if you want to be a believer, what you've got to do is you've got to be born again. Again, I think you're going to have the same question that Nicodemus had, and that is, what am I supposed to do? Am I supposed to enter back in to my mother's womb? And so Jesus begins to talk to him. Jesus begins to go in this dialogue with him, and again, just to kind of share with you without the scripture verses today, I just want you to understand that Jesus begins to say, listen, that which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is the Spirit. And he said, you've got to be born of the water and of the Spirit. In other words, what Jesus is doing at this moment is that Jesus is using, as he has done on many, many occasions through his ministry, he's using a natural truth to portray a spiritual truth, okay? And that's what I'm going to do today as we talk about what does it mean to be born again? What does it mean to come into relationship with Jesus Christ? How does that take place? What is it that's in our life? And then the book of Galatians. In fact, let me just read to you a couple of verses out of the book of Galatians, because the Apostle Paul kind of shows us what it means if we're living after the flesh or if we're living this born-again experience. Galatians chapter number 5, and beginning in verse 19, says, the acts of the flesh are obvious, sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery. And I just want to ask you, have you been debauching this week? Idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy. Won't ask about that one. Fits of rage. Won't talk about that. Selfish ambition. Can't go there. Dissensions, factions, envy. Won't want to talk about that. Drunkenness and orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. The Apostle Paul is saying, look, if you're just living after the natural fleshly life, this is what comes forth. This is who you are. But then he goes on to say, but the fruit of the Spirit. He says, this is natural, this is spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law.
And so what we're seeing here is that Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, and they're having this conversation, and Jesus is doing his best to bring a sophisticated, hard to understand, beyond our comprehension kind of concept, and to bring it into everyday life so that we can understand. So he knows that Nicodemus understands what it means to be born in the natural. And so he uses that analogy. And so I'm going to do the same with us today as we talk about this process of coming into relationship with Jesus Christ and moving into the fullness that you and I can experience from God. Now, let me say this about salvation and your walk with God. All right, you ready? First of all, it begins with an event. All right? Your walk with God begins with an event, and I'll explain all this as we go on if you just want to write this down. It begins with an event, it develops as a process, and it's birthed to potential, all right? Now think about that in the natural. In the natural, it begins with an event, it develops over 9 months in a process, and then it's birthed to potential. The same thing that God is saying to us in the spirit happens in the natural, and we can understand. If we can understand one, we can understand the other. The Word of God. Now, let me say this to you real quickly. Everybody ready? This is going to be biology 101 at about the sixth grade level, okay? I'm not going postgraduate on you, and I'm not going to get real deep. So all of you that have children in here, get nervous. But not real nervous, all right? Pastor's going to be good today, okay? Now, here's what we understand. In the natural, there has to be the seed that goes forward. And if you understand anything about physiology, you understand, and I'm not going to get technical here, but I'll just put it out there. The seed goes out, and it has to find that receptive egg, and they come together, and when they do, life begins in that moment, okay? It's in that moment that we believe, as Christians, as believers, that at conception, at that moment, life begins. That's why we believe that even a child in its mother's womb is still precious, and why we take a stand against abortion is because we believe that at the very beginning of conception, life begins. It's the same way in the spiritual, okay? When the Bible refers to the Word of God as seed, okay? So as in the natural, seed has to go forth. In the spiritual, seed has to go forth. And when that seed goes forth in the spiritual, it has to find a receptive heart. Okay? It is not going to produce anything if that heart is not receptive. There are, in fact, most of us who are believers today can remember we sat through services, we heard sermons, somebody witnessed to us about Jesus Christ, and it was kind of like, yeah, that's good for somebody else, but I don't care anything about it. I'm not ready yet, whatever. But then one day, one moment, one time, maybe you're driving down the road by yourself, or maybe you were in a service where the Word of God was being preached or a song was being sung, and it was in that moment that you said, I'm ready to receive Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. When that takes place, in that moment, life begins, all right? Now, let me say this to you. You have to understand that in the life of a Christian is that we are saved, we are being saved, and we will be saved. All right? Don't miss that, okay? One of the things that I think that we have done, especially in the American church, is that we have devalued the process. We have focused on the event, and we have forgotten that there is a process that needs to take place in the life of a believer. When that egg and that seed come together, and again, I'm trying to be so good here, all right? When it comes together, it can happen anywhere. It can happen in a lot of places, but in that moment, life begins. Now, what has to happen from that, though, is that that has to move. In fact, I did some research about this and talked to doctors about this, so I'm trying to get this right, okay? But life can begin in a Petri dish. Conception can take place in a dish, but for that to reach its fullness, it's got to be implanted into the womb of a mother. Now, here's what I want you to understand. It goes into the water, all right? We even use the term. Think about this. When that mother is getting ready to deliver, one of the signs that we're waiting for is contractions. The other one is what we refer to as, has her water broke yet? All right? And when that water breaks, then we know that this baby is getting ready to be born, okay? So in the sense of from the moment of conception through the next 9 months, there has to be growth. There has to be things taking place. And the only place that that child is going to develop to its fullest is in that mother's womb. In the church, now here I'm where I'm going to get in trouble. In the church, we have focused so much on the event of salvation that we have bypassed the process of the mother. The Word of God calls the church the bride of Christ, and it's our mother, the Scripture says. It is needful. In fact, can I just really get blunt and make some of you nervous who are listening to me today? Not only is it needful, it is necessary if you are ever going to reach your full potential as a believer that you are plugged into the church, the womb, so that you can develop into everything that you are going to be in what God has called you to. To become viable, that which has been created has to stay connected to the mother. For you to grow, listen, I thank God you walked the aisles. I thank God you shook the preacher's hand. I thank the Lord that you did the Roman road of salvation and you confessed Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And at that moment, life began. But if you want to develop into what God has called you to be, you're not going to do it out here by yourself. You have got to get into the womb of the spiritual body of Christ, and you have got to get into that place because that's where growth is going to take place in you. In fact, that's where you're going to be fed. Where that baby's going to be fed, where it's going to gain nutrition, how its bones are going to be strong, all the things that are going to take place come from being inside that mother's womb and taking the nutrients and the strength from that. And it's the same way in the Spirit. Science has proven how important it is for a person to be connected to its mother in the developmental stages of its life, but not only until it's born. It's not enough to get you born again. It's not enough to get you to the place that you are viable and now you have a relationship with Jesus Christ. You still need to stay connected to your mother the rest of your life. It is needful for you. It is necessary for you. And that's why I am so adamant about this. I just read an article by a pastor who did research and said over 80% of Americans say that they are born again Christians. And yet only about 20% of Christians have a church home. Now I want to tell you, that's an oxymoron to say I'm a Christian, but I don't go to church. Now, all of you listening to me, all of you here today, you can feel good because you came. You're staying connected. Yeah, but I'm saying to us, one of the things that we've done is that we've had crusades and people have walked the aisle and they never darkened a church door after that. And somewhere, somehow, we missed the understanding that for that person to fully come alive, Jesus said you got to be born again. That starts as an event, but it moves on through a process. But then there has to be that moment where that baby comes forth, breaks that water, comes out, and it begins to breathe in this outside oxygen and air. And in the natural, we call that birth, all right? In the spiritual, we call that an impartation of the Holy Spirit. When you begin to study the Holy Spirit, and we'll talk more about that in the next few weeks, but when you begin to study the Holy Spirit, you will see the Spirit of God referred to time and again as the breath of God. In fact, on the day of Pentecost, it said, and suddenly there was a sound from heaven like a rushing mighty wind. The breath of God filled the house where they were sitting. Genesis tells us that when God created man, that he got down, and the same word there is used, pneuma, and he breathed into mankind the breath of living life. And so at that moment, an impartation comes to us at that moment. And it's in that time that the ability to flourish, the ability to begin to reach my potential, the ability to communicate comes in that moment. All of those things happen. But here's what we have to understand. Life is a continuum. All right? You don't get to a point and say, okay, I'm stopping. All right? If that child stops growing at 3 years of age, we know we've got trouble. Right? And we're going to every doctor. We're going to every person we can, every specialist. We'll go across the country to say, can you help this child? Something's happened here. They haven't grown in a year's time. What's going on? Why? Because we know that life is a continuum. We keep moving. What I'm trying to say to us today is this, is look, your relationship with God begins as an event. Your relationship with God happens in that moment when you say, Lord, forgive me of my sins, come into my life and change me. It is in that moment that you have come alive unto Jesus Christ. But if you want to move to the fullness that God has for you, you can't stop right there and say, well, this is all I'm going to do. I'm not going any further. You have got to continue to grow and move in to everything that God has. And one of the aspects that we find there is that we find that in the process here of this birth, that there's this time that it's encased in fluid, in water, but then it breaks forth out of that water and it becomes viable. It becomes in that moment where now life is going to happen. The book of Acts chapter 2, let me just give it to you. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 is the inaugural sermon of the church. The apostle Peter is preaching, and they said, they asked Peter this question after he had preached. They said, what do we do? How do we come to that place of salvation? And the word of God says that Peter stood up and he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins or the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, think about this for a minute. Peter just laid out the born-again experience. Peter just did the exact same thing that I just took you through. He talked about seed, he talked about process, and he talked about viability. He just took us through the exact same thing. Repentance. In that moment where I acknowledge Jesus Christ as my Savior, the seed of the Word of God goes down inside me. And let me stop for a moment. If you have not done that, the thing that you need to do today before you do anything else that I'm going to preach in the next few weeks, the first thing you need to do is take the moment and say, Lord, forgive me of my sins. I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I have walked away from you and I have not done what you asked me to do. But Lord, I'm coming in this moment and I know that you will forgive me of my sins and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. And Lord, I accept the free gift of salvation in this moment. And when you repent, the seed of the Word of God goes inside of you and life begins in that moment. But here's my challenge to you. Don't stop there. Don't stop. Come on, just say it with me. Don't stop. Come on, let's say it again. Don't stop. In fact, look at your neighbor and say, don't stop. All right? Because this is not the place that we need to stop at. This is not the place that we need to say, well, it's okay. I walked down the aisle. I had the event. Can I talk to you a minute? That's what a lot of people in the natural and in the spiritual, all they care about is the event. We just want the event. We just want the whatever. And then no. We've got to move. We've got to mature. We've got to grow. We've got to process. We've got to become everything. So he says, repent. Then he says, and be baptized. That's that second part. That's that process. That's that change in identity that takes place in that moment in my life when I come to that place of baptism, where I am now coming forth, coming out of, breaking forth into the newness that God has for me. And lastly is the baptism in the Holy Spirit, where vitality comes into my life, where the pneuma of God shows up inside of me and brings me everything that God has for me. Now, here's what I want to talk to you about. I want to talk to you about baptism, because I think that the New Testament church in America especially has denigrated baptism. I think because we are so afraid of somebody telling us that we believe that work saves people, that we're afraid to tell them that you need to be baptized. And so I'm going to tell you today, everybody listen to Pastor, everybody look up here. Ready? You need to be baptized. Well, I got saved. I'm not doubting your conversion experience, but you need to be baptized. Now, you say, well, I just don't know. Well, let me give you some scripture. Can I do that? The book of Romans, the 6th chapter, the 3rd verse says, or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? In other words, that just as Christ died and was buried for 3 days and came forth, that baptism is a symbol to us, but it's also not just symbolic. I get tired of hearing that. Well, it's just a symbol. It's just a symbol. Scripture does not say it's just a symbol. It is a symbol, but it's not just a symbol. There is a spiritual dynamic that happens to you when you are baptized in water and come back up out of that water. The scripture's clear about that, that baptism does something. In fact, the Word of God talks about that baptism washes away our sins. Now, that will mess with some of us, but that's what the Word says. Take it up with the Word. Don't come to me. Talk to Jesus about it. All right? The book of Acts, the 15th, book of Acts, the 8th chapter, verse 15 and 16 says this. This is at Samaria, and Philip has been preaching to them about Jesus. It says, when the apostles arrived, they prayed for the new believers that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not come on any of them. But the next verse said, they had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So again, here are people who have saved. They made that commitment prayer. They've asked Jesus to come into their life, but now they are taking that step not only of saying, Lord, I love you and I want you into my life, but Lord, I want to identify with you and receive everything you have. Acts chapter 10, we're going to talk about this next week in depth when we talk about Cornelius and his household, but Acts 10 verse 48 says, this is the Apostle Peter says, so he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. So we're seeing again, Peter's preaching there, Holy Spirit poured out upon them, they received the Holy Spirit, and then Peter says, but you still need to be baptized, all right? You've got life, you've got breath, but you still need that baptismal part to take place in your life. One more, Acts chapter 19, verse 5. This is a place where Paul met certain disciples of John, and he's talking with them, and he said, how are you baptized? They said, under John's baptism. And verse 5 says, on hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, time and again in Scripture, we see the importance of baptism. And yet, what we have done as a church in America is that we have told people it really doesn't matter if you're baptized. And I'm going to, for the second time in the same sermon, say to you, it does matter. It is important. It's not just identifying with a church because you switch your membership. It's not just to identify with us. It is about what Jesus Christ has done for you, and there are some things that happens when we are baptized. Let me talk about it. Baptism is about, first of all, obedience, okay? Obedience, doing what the Word of God commands. Time and again, the Word of God commands us to be baptized. Let me say this to you. If Jesus got baptized, come on. I know you're good, but you're not that good. I know you're holy, but you're not that holy. And he said, I need to do this. So in my life, in your life, I'm walking with God. I get saved. I get in a relationship with God. What do I need to do? I need to be obedient. The Word of God says that I can say I love Him, but the way that I prove that I love Him is if I keep His commandments. If I'm obedient to what He calls me to, when I walk out that aspect. Now, the second thing about baptism is that it's a time of celebration. It's a time of public declaration of what has happened in a private moment. Now, let me say this to you, and again, I'm going to be real careful here. The act is private, we hope. Somebody explain it to the rest of you when you get home. The moment of conception is private. It's out of sight. It's not something that everybody's invited to. Your moment of receiving Jesus Christ is private. Or you may walk to the front or whatever, but it's a private thing that you did in your life. But when that baby comes out, and that baby is born into this world, there's a party going to happen. There's balloons going to come. There are family members going to show up. There are friends who are going to be there. That is going to be a time of celebration. Baptism is a celebration of what we've been waiting on, what we heard about, what somebody said took place. But now we're going to celebrate what happened a week, a month, a year ago in your life, but now publicly you are declaring, this is what Jesus Christ has done for me. This is who I am. I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. The old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. And I want to tell you, there ain't no party like a Holy Ghost party. Come on. It just in that moment, in that time where we celebrate what it is that God has done in the life of a believer. The third thing that takes place there is identification. In the natural, in that moment when that baby is born, it receives its name. And all of a sudden, it's not just baby anymore. Now, it's identified. And here's what I want you to get today. When you place that name upon that child, in that moment, it changes everything. In fact, let me tell you, if you have ever seen a newborn baby, anybody ever seen a newborn? Come on. I'm going to get in trouble. That newborn baby, a lot of times, is head's kind of pointed. They're pushing down on it. Ears kind of doing like, you know, I mean, they've been crammed in a space for a while, people. Right? But if you want to get a war going, make a comment. That mama just gave birth. She will kill you right there in that birthing room. Why? Because that's her child. That's his child. It may look funky to you, but it's the most precious thing they've ever seen. God looks down, and the world may look at you and say, you look funky. You look a little strange. There's something not quite right about you. But your Father in heaven looks down, says, that one's mine. My mark's on them. My identification is on them. I have called them by name. They're mine. And the enemy comes running by, and the Lord says, don't touch him. I'll kill you right here. I'll take you out. Satan, remember when I kicked you out of heaven? You ain't seen nothing yet. There's that identification that takes place, but it doesn't stop there. One more thing, and I'm going to wrap it up, is that you receive the authority of the family. Authority brings you the rights that the family has. When you get that name that's above every name, the name of Jesus on you, you have the rights that everything has to bow. Come on. When Prince William entered this world, he got the rights to everything the Queen of England's got. When you come up out of those waters of baptism and you have received the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that name that's above every name, that name that the Scripture says that even the demons tremble at, when you come out and you have received that name, all of a sudden there's authority. And you now have the right to the family name. Remember in Scripture where there were seven sons of a guy named Sceva? What a name. That's a new name for any of you getting ready to have a baby. Seven sons of Sceva. And they decide they're going to rebuke the devil in this one guy. And they said, "We rebuke you, but in the name that Peter uses, the name of Jesus." And that demon spoke up and says, "I know Peter and I know Jesus, but I don't know you." And he ripped off all their clothes and they took off running. Why? Because they didn't have the authority to the name. See, the reason people will ask me periodically, "Well, Pastor, why do you baptize?" Well, you know, we know Matthew 28:19 says, "Baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit." We talk about that. They say, "Yeah, but you always baptize and you finish it by the Lord Jesus Christ." And I do. First of all, if you study the book of Acts, which is where it tells us how the church operated, that's how they baptized. Secondly, when you look at the whole aspect there of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that's not the name of the Godhead. Think about it for a minute. I'm a father. I'm a son. I'm not a very Holy Spirit, but I'm a father, I'm a son, and I'm a husband, but that's not my name. My name is William Edward Couples, and I don't go by any of them. I go by Eddie. Right? When we look at this whole aspect, and please don't tell me you understand the Godhead, because you're fooling yourself. Because how can finite human beings explain an infinite God? We can't. But what we do understand is that the Godhead is three in one. The Godhead is Father, He is Son, and He is Holy Spirit. When we begin to understand that, when we look at this, they talk about it in Scripture that they baptize in the name of Lord Jesus, or Jesus Christ, or Jesus Christ. When we look at that, what we find is that Lord refers to Father. He is the Lord of all, Father. Son refers to Jesus. Christ refers to the Anointed One or the Holy Spirit. So it's in that yes, we are baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but we are now receiving the family's name, and now we have the authority to walk forth in everything that the Father has promised us here upon this earth. And so it's needful. And again, as I wrap this sermon up today, for the third time in one sermon, I am going to say to you, you need to be baptized. It is not an option. It is not something only certain holy people do on certain holy days. The Apostle Peter said in the book of Acts chapter 2, when he's speaking on that first day, when he's preaching what is going to be the keystone message for the church, I would assume it needs to be proper. I would assume it needs to be right. And he said, "Repent and be baptized." Now watch the next few words. "Every one of you." Nobody's left out. Nobody can say, "Well, I don't think I'm included in that." No, Peter said, "Everybody." Just as in the natural, I receive the seed, there's a process that happens, and I move into everything that I want and believe. But understand, let me say this. That isn't the end all. You have to continue. Remember I said life is a continuum? We don't want that baby just to get here. We want that baby to grow. We want that baby to crawl. We want that baby to talk. We want that baby to walk. And then we want that baby to crawl. Because we found out what happened when they walked. They're all over the house, right? But we want that baby to grow into everything, and we want it to become a toddler, and then school, and then God will give us grace. We want them to be teenagers and to grow into adulthood. It's the same way for us. What I'm talking to us about today is an aspect here that I just have really been impressed of the Holy Spirit to say we're not spending enough time talking about. Because we've got way too many people who receive Christ, but they've never moved forward in the process. And so my challenge to you as I close today, first of all, is if you don't know Jesus, don't leave whatever campus you're at, even if you're watching me on television, do not leave this moment before you ask Jesus into your life. The second thing I would say, once you have done that, or if you have already done that and you haven't been baptized, or if you were baptized as a child and it really didn't mean much to you. People say, Pastor, do you re-baptize people? You bet. I'll give you scripture. The Bible talks about doing your first works over. All right? One of the foundational works in the life of a believer is baptism. So I have no problem with people at different points of their life saying, you know what, I got away from God for a while, or this happened or that happened, and I want to be rebaptized. Or, Pastor, as you spoke today, I saw something about baptism I had never seen before, and I think it would mean something really vital in my life to do it now. Then I challenge you to do that. It's a great time to talk to you about it because next Sunday, campus-wide, is our Made New Sunday. It's the day we're going to celebrate baptisms. And so I want to challenge you. Make that decision. Get your life to the place where God can continue to lead you into everything that He has for you. Amen.